I am on. Did y'all notice something this morning? The sun actually came up. Did y'all notice that? Both teams lost yesterday and the sun still came up. I had to do some research. I said, you know, when's the last time that happened? Well, I forgot New Year's Day. You know, that happened New Year's Day, but I'd forgotten about that. 2012, I guess, was the last time that happened. But anyhow, the sun did come up, so life goes on, doesn't it? We are glad you're here this morning. We're going to continue our studies on spiritual heart diseases. And first of all, I'm very thankful that you chose to be here this morning to be a part of our Bible class. And this is your class, so you feel free to speak up, make comments. I hope you'll do so. If you'll interrupt me, I'll be glad to hear what you have to say and try to reiterate that to everybody else. So please do so this morning. But before we begin, let's have a prayer. Will you bow with me? Our merciful and kind Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this beautiful day that you blessed us with. We recognize that all good things come from you, and we recognize our dependence upon you in all things. We glorify and magnify your name. We appreciate all blessings materially and spiritually, most of all, those blessings we enjoy through Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray that you'll bless us in our study this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's see where we are on our PowerPoint today. Is it going to work? Well, looky there. We're going to finish up lesson number two today. Of course, we're talking about spiritual heart diseases. And we were talking about envy last week. What is envy? Envy illustrated the nature of envy. We talked about how that, you know, the associates of envy, all the sins in the Bible that are listed with it, and there's some of the references that go with that. We were also, as the bell rang, we talked about the havoc that envy has wrought throughout the Scriptures. For example, we talked about Cain and Abel and on down through time. The Philistines, Joseph's brothers, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Saul, Jesus, the apostles, the Gentile world. Now, envy at work in our world today. We talked about last week as the bell was about to ring how members of the church can envy one another. We talked about preachers and how they can envy one another. Even congregations can envy one another. But let me suggest to you as we begin today that God has strict prohibitions against envy. Envy is not something that we can just engage in and there not be any consequences that we have to pay. We are to put aside envy. We are to put envy from our lives, laying aside, the Bible says. Literally, that has reference to the discarding of clothing. And it's used in a figurative way to indicate putting away of envy and other evils cataloged in one's former way of life. And so we need to realize today that envy is something that we must rid ourselves of. Galatians 5 and verse 26, we're not to be envious one of another. We're not to walk in envy. Can you imagine somebody walking in envy? You know, just living their lives being envious of other people. You know, suicide is something that troubles us. When somebody takes their own life, that's a very serious thing. But the Bible describes envy in this particular fashion. Envy is suicidal. Envy will lead to your destruction. Now, let's just go back, and I feel bad about starting right here without defining envy once again. What is envy? Anybody want to comment on that? What is the definition of envy again? We've already defined it, but what is it? Y'all remember? What would you say envy is? Anybody want to speak up and say what you think envy is? Well, we defined envy as chagrin. It's feeling discontent over the good fortune of another. It's being resentful. It's begrudging. We talked about how it's that uncomfortable feeling that one might get when you hear about the good fortunes of other people. You know, something good happens to somebody else, and, you know, we just don't really feel comfortable about that. And that really is what it means. It means to look against, to eye with evil intent. And so when somebody else gets an advantage or somebody else has something good that happens to them, we get an uncomfortable feeling about us. Now, how can envy be suicidal? Well, let's think about this for just a minute. Let's look at some examples in the Bible. For example, in Esther chapter 5, you remember the story of Mordecai and how Haman built the gallows to destroy and to kill Mordecai. But what ultimately happened? Haman was hung on the same gallows that he had prepared for somebody else that he was envious of. Remember the story of Daniel over in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 24. Daniel's co-workers, his associates, were very envious of him because of his character, because of the position that he had with King Darius. And you know, they sought to find fault with Daniel, but they couldn't, could they? They could not find anything wrong in Daniel's life. But they were so envious of him that they premeditated, they thought things out, and they finally concluded the only way that they could find fault with Daniel was something with his God. We know the plan they fostered. Nobody can pray to any other god or man than the king for, 30 days? And the Bible says when Daniel heard the writing was signed, just as he did aforetime, his windows being opened toward Jerusalem, he prayed to God as he had always done. And so they thought they had Daniel. When Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, they thought they had won. But, you know, as we sing that song, God shut the lion's mouth. And what happened? Envy cost those men their lives. They were thrown into the lion's den because of their own envy. The Bible says envy slays the silly one, Job 5 and verse 2. The story is told of the citizens of Thasos who erected a statue to Thagenes, a great athlete in the Greek games. Now, one of Thagenes' arch rivals became so envious that he went one night and gave repeated blows to try to break this statue down. He couldn't tolerate the fact that this statue was made in the honor of his rival. And finally, he succeeded, but he was crushed when this statue fell on him. You see, envy will destroy us. Envy is suicidal. All right, let's notice, if you will, the destiny of the envious. It's really not hard to come to see the conclusion of this. The envious are going to be victims of eternal death. You know, after listing envy along with many other sins, Romans 1 verse 32 concludes, they who commit such things are worthy of death. And notice also that the envious are ultimately going to miss the greatest thing of all. The envious are going to miss heaven. Envy is classified among the works of the flesh. The Bible says they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, let's go on just as we did with forgiveness or unforgiveness and unforgiving attitude. How do we overcome it? We talked about how to overcome unforgiveness. How can I overcome this spirit, this attitude of envy? Now, keep in mind how serious it is. Remember, the Bible describes envy as what? Being the rottenness of the bones. It's a cancer. It's not easy to cure, is it? You just can't say, well, I'm not going to be envious anymore of somebody. It takes work and effort to overcome this. This is something that can just cast a shadow over our lives if we're not very, very careful. How do we overcome it? Well, let me suggest, first of all, that love is the cure for envy. I think envy is born in hate. We only feel envious, I think, toward those that we strongly dislike. You know, I don't think we have a problem with envying maybe our children, do we? At least normally we don't. You know, we want our children to do well. Maybe we don't envy our own husband or wife for some achievement they may have. But envy is born in hate, and it's cured by love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love envies not. A mother never envies or experiences discomfort over the advantages or good fortunes of her child. You know, a second grade child comes home from school with an A. You know, his mother green with envy because her child made an A. Man, she's doing cartwheels, jumping with joy. You know, we don't envy our own children. And so love is the way to overcome envy. We need to fill our hearts with love. We first of all have to understand what love is, what the source of true love is, agape love, how God has loved us, and then we have to work to try to bring about that attitude in our lives. Love is not based upon just emotion or feelings. Okay, it's an attitude, it's a decision that we make. Secondly, we have to put on the spirit and the attitude of Christ. You know, after exhorting us not to walk in envy, Paul said in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of envy, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to have the spirit of Christ. And did our Lord ever have an envious thought in his heart? Never did occur, never did happen. Those that put him on will try to live as he lived. Definitely so, definitely so. We must be have humility in our lives, just like the Lord did. When, you know, the Lord had a humble spirit, a humble attitude, and so must we as well. And I think along that same line, you know, we have to be able to see things, and we're getting ahead of ourselves here a little bit. We got to see things from an eternal perspective. That's where we mess up. When we focus on the here and the now, that's when envy can really eat at us and mess our lives up. But our Lord, we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to put on Christ, try to think like he thought and act like he acted. We also need to grow up. We need to deepen our spirituality. We need to become mature. You know, walk of the Spirit, you will not try to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, that's a part of maturity. Those that envy other people really, in essence, are immature in their faith. And also, as we just said, you need to walk in the Spirit. Envy is one of the works of the flesh. And if we are walking in the Spirit, and how do we walk in the Spirit, somebody? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? According to the Word of God, okay? Jesus said in John 6, the words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. And so if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm walking as the Spirit directs me. And I'm trying to... every day that I live, I'm trying to do what the Spirit instructs me to do through His Word. And if our lives are guided by the Spirit and He influences us in that way, then we will overcome envy. Also, we need to remember that we are members of the same body. You know, if you look at your own physical body today, you know, I'm left-handed, right? My right hand, my right arm doesn't envy the fact that my left hand holds the fork when I eat, right? Now, I don't know if my left hand and left arm envies because, you know, my right hand gets to cut up the meat, you know, when I use a fork. You know, we don't, that's ridiculous, isn't it? No parts of your body envy one another. And, you know, my hands don't envy my feet because they get to walk on the ground, and vice versa. In like manner, we are members of His body. And if we can recognize that we're members of the Lord's body, each of us having different talents, different abilities, fulfilling different roles, I do my best, and I don't worry about trying to better myself as far as being better than you. I just do my best and leave the rest to God. We are all doing the work of the Lord together to the best of our abilities. That's a way we can overcome envy. Now, this is the real key right here. Be content with what you have. Now, since envy is discontent over the advantages and well-being of others, to overcome this heart malady, we need to be content with what we have and who we are. You know, Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Now, I don't think if you look at Paul, you could find any happier person than Paul was. Any person that is just content to have what he has, not worrying about what he doesn't have or what somebody else has. Paul was the epitome of true happiness and one who experienced true joy in Christ Jesus. Whether he was in prison, whether he was out among the people experiencing and dealing with the trials that came upon the churches, no matter what state Paul was in, he had learned, notice that key word there, he had learned to be content with what he had. What he saw somebody else have didn't cause him any discomfort or uneasiness because he wanted what that person had. We've got to learn to be content, be satisfied with what we've got. You know, our modest home may be just fine until, you know, a friend of ours builds a brand new home, right? Our old clunker of a car may be doing us perfectly until, you know, a friend of ours gets one of these brand new cars with all these buttons, you know, you can push and do these various things. You know, I love these cars. We rented a car, you know, to go somewhere recently on a long trip, and man, I could just sit there all afternoon long backing up looking at that camera. That cameraman, I could see everything behind me through that camera. That was something else. I like that. You know, I got used to that feature. Instead of having to turn around, you know, and see what's behind me, it was all right there. That was pretty neat, and I like that, you know. But I don't have that on my car. You know, I could become, my car's fine maybe till I saw this car or that car or whatever. We've got to learn to be content with what we have. And then the next point is we need to crucify self. Envy is born of pride and selfishness. And this goes back to what Sister Stringer said about being humble. We have to be humble. We have to recognize our place in this world. The envious consider every blessing, every advancement of another person as a curse to himself, because the envious person is truly selfish. And because out of self-esteem and selfishness, the envious reacts to the blessings and advantages of other people in a negative way. And so we have to deny ourselves. We have to crucify self. That is the remedy for envy. And then, of course, as in all matters, we have to ask God for help. We have to ask God for help. And that's the key. The Bible says, after saying the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy, James says, but he gives more grace. James 4:5-6. So God's grace is necessary to overcome envy. God's help. We have to pray for help. And so we can overcome envy. We can be victorious of it, over it, and that's something we need to strive for. All right, any questions or comments before we move on? Jim?
Okay.
You know, Jim says, you know, things may not be as greener on the other side as they appear to be sometimes. We may not know the whole story. As he said, you know, these new gadgets, you know, these new cars, if one thing goes out, it's just dead in the water, he said. You know, some of these old other clunkers, you know, you can get it going again pretty quick. Go ahead, somebody over here. Okay. George says we need to appreciate the things that we have, not just be content with them. We need to genuinely appreciate what we have. Buddy? Very good point. Everybody hear what Buddy said? If you didn't hear what Buddy said, raise your hand. Buddy said one of the true tests to being content is if you lost everything today that you had, everything, but then you got it back tomorrow, that would be the best day of your life. So that's very good, very good. All right, there's nothing else. Let's move on to the next one, which kind of ties in with what Buddy said. I guess we're loading it up. I'll give a minute. We're going to talk about ingratitude. Just like technology. I'll be honest with you. We'd all be better off without it. I know there's a lot of advantages to it, and I like my phone, and, you know, it's amazing to me that I can go anywhere on my phone, I can watch a ball game. I mean, I'm amazed at that, aren't y'all? I mean, that still amazes me. I know it's been around for a while, but, you know, I can catch up on the news with this. I can do anything with this, but we'd be a lot better off if it was 30 years ago. I'm going to be honest with you. You know what I mean? I've been there too, you know. I've been a teenager without all this technology. We'd be better off without it. That's just how it is. But anyhow, that's just my two cents. I'm content with the technology as it is right now, but sometimes it'll drive you crazy, and I know it drives these guys that try to implement it crazy from time to time. All right, there's the heart there. We're going to talk about ingratitude, and I appreciate the good work. There's been a changeover of some of our technology here, and it's really, it can turn into complications. We've got some smart guys here. You know, I've seen other churches and what they're dealing with. There's no church anywhere that has a better website than we've got. It's like night and day, you know. And the things that we've implemented here, the things that are being done here are truly amazing. And you can know one thing for sure. I envy those that can do those kinds of things, you know. Not really, but I'm just glad they could do it. You know, it's amazing what some of these guys can do with this technology. It's really amazing. All right, let's talk about ingratitude for just a minute. And I think this kind of ties in with what we previously talked about. Of course, Thanksgiving Day is coming up in what? A couple of months, probably? We'll be celebrating Thanksgiving Day. For a Christian, every day ought to be a day of Thanksgiving. We're taught to be thankful. We're commanded to be thankful. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. You know, Ephesians 5 and verse 20. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 indicates that it's the will of God that we be thankful. And we must do the will of God to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so an attitude of gratitude really is not an optional thing. You know, I really appreciate somebody that expresses genuine thankfulness. I don't know about you. Somebody that's always thankful for what they have. To me, those are some of the most happy people on the face of the earth. They're truly content. They don't have a problem with envy, those that are truly thankful. To be an ingrate is to be disobedient, and to be disobedient is to be lost. We're taught by example to be thankful. Jesus was one that was very thankful. Matthew chapter 11, 25 and 26. He is our example. We're to follow in his steps. David was one that was truly thankful. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and Psalms 100 expresses those sentiments. And David expressed thanks to God. He never forgot where he came from. He recognized who was the provider of all the good things that he had. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 was one that gave thanks. Anna in Luke 2 and verse 38. And of course, Paul is amazing as he always gave thanks. When he began his letters, he expressed thanks to God and for the blessings that were his for the faithful brethren and what they did. All these had thankful hearts. Even the angelic host gives thanks. Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. And so surely our hearts are deeply concerned with how to be more thankful, how to overcome a spirit of ingratitude. How do we develop more of an attitude of thankfulness? Now, I don't know about you. You know, when you do something for somebody, how often do you express thanks for what they've done? Sometimes we may just let it slide by. We ought to be truly thankful and appreciative for the things that other people do for us. And those of us that do things for other people, you know, when somebody does express thanks, it ought to be just a bonus for you, right? You ought not maybe to expect thanks. Sometimes we might harbor ill will towards somebody that doesn't express thanks to us, right? We don't want to get caught in that trap either. And so we need to think about that. First point I want us to look at this morning before we get to the bell is we need to remember to never forget. I love Psalms 103 and verse 2. Bible says, forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. What happened to Israel of old? What were they guilty of? They forgot, didn't they? Beware lest you forget the Lord your God that brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. You know, forgetfulness is a foe of ingratitude. I can't be thankful for what I don't remember. Therefore, I need not ever forget all his benefits. Remember Joseph in prison, how the butler forgot him for 2 years until Pharaoh had his dream. I'm amazed over in Luke 17, 11 through 19, how that those lepers, those 10 lepers, were cured of that horrible disease. And I'm not going to take the time to go into the horrible nature of leprosy. We've done that before. But can you imagine, what would we compare that? Let's just say, you know, you're diagnosed with terminal cancer today. The doctor says you've got 6 months to a year to live. 10 people are diagnosed with that. All 10 are healed instantly of that dreaded disease. And only one expresses thanks for that. I wonder about that ratio today. You think that ratio may properly indicate how many of God's people today are truly thankful? Could it be that only 1 out of 10 Christians today are truly thankful for what God has done? I don't know if that's true or not. I would like to think it's not. But only 1 out of those 10 lepers came and expressed thankfulness to Jesus for what he had done. Art King years ago had a radio program, Job Center of the Air, and through this he obtained jobs for some 2,500 people, and yet only 10 of those remembered or ever did say thank you. You know, that's a lot different from the men of Jabez Gilead who never forgot Saul's kindness in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Somebody said, blessed are those who give without remembering and those who can receive without forgetting. So we need to remember to never forget. Forget not all of his benefits. Secondly, we ought not major on our troubles. This is easy to get caught up into. I know I get caught up on this from time to time. I can get all caught up in all these little things that are going on. You know, you got car trouble. This happens at the house. This comes up and that comes up. There's just a continual bombardment of little things that seems like that seem to build on one another. And oftentimes we focus and major on our blights rather than our blessings. And don't we even date matters from a given tragedy? Well, that happened the year of the tornado, you know, or that happened the year of the earthquake. Or that happened the year that grandma fell off the porch and broke her hip, you know, or something like that. You know, we date things according to, if we try to remember something, we look at a tragedy, don't we? Have you noticed something in the news? You know, we have the 10th anniversary of Ivan. You know, we look back and we reflect on tragedies from time to time. And if we're not careful while we walk the pathway of life, we never pluck a rose. But we'll pluck many, many thorns, and we'll wear these thorns in our hearts. I like the story of Fannie J. Crosby, you know, because she did not major on her minors. Fannie J. Crosby, who was blind, who has written songs in our songbook, could still write the song "With Numberless Blessings Each Moment He Crowns." That's in the song, "A Wonderful Savior Is Jesus My Lord." Her attitude was one of thankfulness, even though she was handicapped in many respects. In fact, we should be grateful even for our troubles, even for the inconveniences. Now, that's difficult to do. You know, being thankful for the troubles that come your way. Says here, one little boy was thankful for his glasses because they kept the boys from fighting him and the girls from kissing him. Isn't that a good way to look at it, right? Thankful for my glasses. The boys won't fight me and the girls won't kiss me. And Matthew Henry, of course, Matthew Henry's written a commentary, an outstanding commentary on the Bible. And he wrote in his diary, after his house was robbed, he said, "Let me be thankful first because he never robbed me before. Secondly, because although he took my purse, he didn't take my life. And third, because although he took all I possessed, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." Well, that's a pretty positive way of looking at something. And so we need to learn to be thankful and even look upon our troubles as a blessing, as a way to bring glory and honor to God. And this is something we need to consider as well. We need to think right now how much better off we are than most people in our world today. Folks, we're rich. Now, I always told my children growing up, we're rich people. Now, the wealthy people live up there on that hill in that big house. They're wealthy. We're rich, you see. You know, if you can turn on a light switch when you go home, and if you can take that little button and flush that commode, you know, and if you can go in your bedroom and lay down at night on a comfortable bed. If you can go in your kitchen and turn on this gadget and water comes out, you know, get in your automobile and drive where you want to, you're a wealthy person. You're rich. You're rich. You're among the top 5% of the wealthiest people in all the world. Now, what would happen if we were reduced to the same level of many people in our world? Somebody gave the estimate of this. Somebody said if we were like everybody else in the world, we would be reduced to about $200 of annual income. More than a billion people in this world find themselves in this. And here are the results. If we live like most people in our world today, here's what you could do. Let's just imagine this is all happening while you're here at church today. Take away your furniture, except for a few old blankets, maybe a kitchen table, and one chair. Take away all your clothes. Now, you females here, take a couple of trucks probably to come in and get rid of that. But anyhow, that's beside the point. Get rid of all your clothes except the oldest dress or suit, a shirt or blouse, one pair of shoes for the head of the family. I guess we're going to find out who's in charge, right? You know, we're going to have one pair of shoes for the head of the family. Empty the cupboards of all food. Don't you just hate it when somebody says, the kids, we ain't got anything to eat in this house. You know, well, there's nothing to eat around here. Well, you live like the rest of the world. You empty the cupboard with the exception of a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a few molded potatoes, a handful of onions, and a dish of fried beans. Dismantle the bathroom. Shut off the water. Remove the electrical wiring. Take away the house itself and move the family into a tool shed. Cancel all subscriptions to newspapers, magazines, and book clubs, and that would include the internet. No internet at all of any kind. No television. Put the nearest clinic or hospital more than 10 hours away, and a midwife is in charge there instead of a doctor. Discard the bank book, no stock certificates, pension plans, insurance policies, and leave the family about $5 in cash. $5 in cash. Give the head of the family 3 tenant acres to cultivate, on which he'll make about $300 in cash crops, one-third of which goes to the landlord and one-tenth going to the moneylender. Cut off 25 to 30 years of life expectancy for every member of the family. That means even I'm not even here anymore. And truly, if you look at this, we are, by the world standards, very, very wealthy. And so think about how much better off than we are than most people in the world. You know, we turn on the news, we read about these refugees fleeing, you know, places like Syria. We think about illegal immigration. That's a big political topic, isn't it? If you've been watching and keeping up with things. Well, how would it be to be an immigrant going somewhere else to another country? Think about if you were in the shoes of somebody like that. Just think about how well off we are and how much better off we are than most people are in our world today. That truly is going to help us to be thankful. All right, count the blessings that you do have rather than focusing on what you don't have. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us be content." Be content with such things as you have. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And yet oftentimes we fail to remember the things with which we're so remarkably blessed. I love this particular story. One time, a mother and a father gave a sizable gift to the church in memory of their son who was killed in World War II. And one mother, as this was happening, whispered to her husband, "Let's give the same amount for our boy." And the husband replied, "Well, our boy didn't lose his life." And the mother responded, "Well, that's just the point. Let's give that money and express our gratitude for God saving his life." You see, that mother had lost sight of the fact of what she had, and she was thankful for that. You know, oftentimes we sing, but how often do we practice? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord is doing. It might be good for us sometime just to have a count your blessing day, you know, assemble for an hour and, you know, just each person, you know, point out a blessing in your life. And maybe we would leave with greater appreciation for all that God has done for us. We should try to also count our spiritual blessings. These are the blessings that we truly need to focus on. These are the blessings that are going to last. We think about God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the perfect sacrifice that He was and that He gave of Himself on our behalf. You think about the blessing of the church. If you were to take the church out of your life today completely, and everybody associated with the church out of your life, where would you be? What would you do? We'd be pitiful. I mean, I'd be in a pitiful situation. You know, you take away the church, you take away the blessings of the church, the fellowship of the church, we would be truly pitiful people in every way. Take away the Bible. You think about the promises of God that give us a sustaining hope for the future. How could we go on without those promises? You think about the hope of heaven. You think about the fact that we can now be reconciled to God. We are in a saved condition, whereas at one time we were lost and without hope in this world. You think about redemption. You think about justification, sanctification, salvation. All these blessings are in Christ Jesus. And these spiritual blessings aren't just here for a while and then they're gone. You know, everything you see around you today is physical. 100 years from now, it's not going to be here. At least you won't know it, you know. Everything is here. I love to think back, you know, that, you know, you watch some of these documentaries on years gone by, maybe the Civil War or other things. And, you know, the people that lived back then, they're not here now, are they? All of them's gone. Not a single one of them are here. And that's the way life is. Life goes on. 100 years from now, there'll be a whole new generation of people in this building, if this building is still standing. But the things that are important are the things that are eternal, the spiritual things. Those are the things that are last. But in spite of that, we still need to count our physical blessings, our families, our health, food, clothing, and shelter, the freedom that we enjoy in this country, the beauty of this world. You know, I still stop, and sometimes I catch myself, you know, the Canadian geese are feeding in the middle of Atlanta Highway. I just hope and pray there's no traffic coming, because I stop right there. I just watch them for a while. It's amazing to me that, you know, here's wild Canadian geese right in downtown Montgomery. And I'm still amazed. I'll stop and watch the ducks or the geese fly over our area, you know, in the V shape. That's just an amazing thing. And, you know, we take little things like that for granted if we're not careful. That's something we need to appreciate, the things that God has given us. And I think we'll come to see that our blessings are truly innumerable. All right, let's consider, and I guess I hate to end on this point, but time may lead us to do it. Consider how detestable ingratitude is. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, as we think about the sins that characterize the Gentile world, neither were they thankful. That's listed among the many sins that characterize that world. Among the perilous days, in the last days that would come, the perilous times, Paul would use the expression in 2 Timothy 3 that many were unthankful. And so unthankfulness is characterized and cataloged amongst the worst vices in the Bible. Well, we're not going to end on that point. Good. We're going to at least start this next one. Express your gratitude, okay? Express your gratitude verbally. You ought to say thank you so much it drives people crazy. You know, thank you. Thank you. Don't take it for granted. You know, every time somebody does something for you, say thank you very much. I still like Chick-fil-A. You know, when you go up to them, it's my pleasure. You know, I wonder if they say that when they get home. You know, hey, will you bring me some soap? It's my pleasure. Yeah, I don't know if they do that or not. But, you know, it's my pleasure. That's kind of like expressing thankfulness. Somebody does something for you, express your thankfulness to them. We are instructed to give thanks, not feel thanks, right? Or think thanks. You can think thanks and say that fast, or you can feel thanks all day long, but you need to express it verbally, maybe write a card. The Bible says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let the redeemed of all the Lord say so." Psalms 107, 1 and 2. And so we need to express our thankfulness to God. But the greatest way we can do it is to express our gratitude by the way that we live. Thanksgiving is thanks living. We need to live what we are thankful for. David said, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits?" Psalms 116, 112. And so let's resolve that we're going to give unto God our love, our time, our talents, our money, our lives, and our all. Now, this is where we're going to begin next week. Don't take the common things for granted. We're going to finish this lesson up, and we'll start the next lesson next week. We did pretty good today. Thank you for your attention.